It is a blessing that we as a church family have the opportunity to gather together to worship God in the preaching of his word. And it might be something that catches you off guard because we oftentimes think of preaching as being my job, the guy standing up at the pulpit. But this is an opportunity for me to worship God through the study that I've done, for any preacher to worship God by getting to declare the truths found in his word. But it is also an opportunity for each one of us to worship God even in the preaching of his word, that we would take and hear and have that word applied, have the truth of God's word worked upon our hearts. So let's worship together in that way now. This Sunday is something of a unique one in our church ministry calendar because we have all of these instances combined. We've gotten to acknowledge many graduates of high school and university and graduate studies. We've got to celebrate their accomplishments and see how they are looking forward to where the days and months and years will take them from here. And this also being the Sunday of our church picnic, it is a time where the idea of this church picnic is to look back on the ministry calendar year and look at what God has done in Elk Point Baptist Church over the past year. And I hope that as we gather around tables downstairs in an hour or so, that we will get a chance to declare that. We will get a chance to remember that and go, what has God done in our midst over the course of this past year? Where has God cared for us? How has God taken us forward? Where is God taking us from here? And then at the center of all of this, we also get to celebrate the Lord's table. And in doing that, we return to center on the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that whether it be our graduates and where they're going from here or our picnic and where we have been, we return to the fact of what Christ has done and what he is still working upon our hearts. We return to the good news of Christ, who lived, died, was buried, was raised, was glorified, and is now ruling at the right hand of God and will one day come again. It's no secret that I'm a lover of John Bunyan's The Pilgrim's Progress. It's a wonderful allegorical depiction of the Christian walk and one of the best to be found in fiction. And in the early pages of that book, and I encourage you to find it. I know we've got several different types of versions available in our library. But early on in the book, the main character, he flees from his hometown. His hometown is called the City of Destruction. And he has heard, and what has called him to flee, is he has heard the words of life from his book. And they have been explained to him by a man called Evangelist. He is told how he might be relieved from the burden of sin which he has been dragging around with him. And he is told that this city of destruction will be destroyed, that it will descend to the grave, and that he must run to the narrow gate if he is to be saved. And he takes this with faith. He flees the city, and he is pursued by two men. These two men are called Obstinate and Pliable, and they are determined to bring him back to the city of destruction. But Christian explains to them the danger of their situation as inhabitants of that city and invites them instead to join with him as he journeys towards salvation. And I'd ask you to indulge me for a second to hear the beginning of the response that these men give to Christian's invitation. So he invites them to come with him instead, and this is what they say. Obstinate said, "What? And leave our friends and our comforts behind us?" "Yes," said Christian, for that was his name, "because all that you shall forsake is not worthy to be compared with a little of what I am seeking to enjoy. And if you will go along with me and persevere, you shall fare as well as I myself. For there where I am going is more than enough and to spare. Come along and see that my words are true. What are the things which you seek? Asked Obstinate, since you are leaving all the world to find them. Christian answered, I am seeking an inheritance which can never perish, spoil, or fade, safe and reserved in heaven to be bestowed at the appointed time on those who diligently seek it. Read it so, if you will, in my book. And I was tempted to read about two more pages because Christian again and again, while he invites these two to come along with him, he returns over and over again, read it here, if you will, in my book. Obstinate in particular continues his argument with Christian, and eventually he returns to the doomed city from whence he came. Looking at the convergence of situations that we have going on here this morning, church picnic and graduation acknowledgments and the Lord's table, I wanted to ask the question here this morning, if we are to flee from the city of destruction, if we are to flee from the end of all of our own sinful lives, which is the course that we were on and each one of us were on before we had confessed Christ, if we were to flee that end and pursue instead the promised eternal kingdom that awaits all who have confessed truly Christ as Lord and Savior, what then would that look like? Once called unto salvation, what is the difference between the life of the citizen of Christ's kingdom versus the kingdom of this world? Our church picnic is kind of the kickoff into summer. Most of our usual church calendar items have kind of wound down, and summertime is kind of that season where we're encouraged to kind of kick back and relax. You can pursue your favorite recreational activities. Go camping, go fishing, go on a road trip, go spend some time in the garden. What do you want to do? Graduation, too, is a time where our students are asked repeatedly, what are you going to do with your life? What do you want to do? Where do you plan on going to school? There are seasons both of life and of the year where we seem to just be handed the reins and say, all right, pick your destination. Take your pick. Do what you want to do. Pick your course. How are you going to get there? How in these situations, as Christ followers, can we handle them faithfully? I'll invite you to get your fingers into the book of Philippians. Don't worry, Tim, I'm not going to steal. I'm going back in Philippians. You're already past chapter 2. But invite you to get your fingers in there, and we're going to take a little bit of a high-flying look at verses 1 to 18. But before we look there, I want to give us a quick context. He's writing to the church in Philippi from prison in Rome, and this is a church that has proven faithful. These are believers who have supported Paul and cared for him. And this letter of encouragement is full of joy, and he seeks to fortify this church and those who would hear this letter. And in verse 28 of chapter 1, there's a charge from Paul. He says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel and not frightened in anything by your opponents. They are charged to live a life worthy of the gospel. That comes right at the end of chapter 1. And the question should be, if you're charged to let your life be worthy of the gospel, what is a life worthy of the gospel? Chapter 2, which I invite you to read along with me, starts. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or deceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. I love that in verse 16. Holding fast to the word of life. As Christian said, read it here in my book. Read this truth. Hear this truth. Know this truth of the word of life, this truth that we have proclaimed here at the Lord's table. But in this 18 verses, Paul appeals to these believers. In light of the charge to live their lives in a manner worthy of the gospel, he appeals to them to pursue this like-minded humility and self-sacrifice as a people. And he roots the pattern for such a lifestyle in the example of Christ. They aren't just to be humble because that's a good thing to do. They are to be humble because they are to be like Christ, and Christ has humbled himself, even so far as humbling himself to death on a cross. And then he grounds the reason for their and for his obedience to such a charge in the glory of God and the glory of Christ. It is important for us to remember that regardless of the season of our lives, that we are Christ. We no longer belong to ourselves. We no longer get to hold the reins. And if we do, we hold the reins to follow the one who goes before us. We have been bought with a price, that price being the blood of Christ, so we must glorify God in our bodies. The world loves to tell us that we are masters of our own fate. The world loves to tell us, if you just believe in yourself, you have limitless potential and nothing can stand in your way, you just have to go for it. Just do it. What an incredibly small view of our lives. What an incredibly small view to think that we can do what we want to do. That we are capable of doing what we want to do. If the highest aim of our lives is to do the best we can for ourselves, maybe to do the best we can for our immediate families, to set them up for success, financial or otherwise. If that is our highest aim, then we miss the entire design of our existence. We miss the reason for humanity being here. You are not here to leave a family and a legacy. You are not here to leave your family in the best financial station you can. You are not here to leave your company in the hands of someone going, man, they did such a good job running their company. mankind was created, we individually have been created with a corporate purpose. And that corporate purpose, that individual purpose, is the glory of God, proclaimed as we bear his likeness into all the earth. And if we have heard and we have believed the gospel of Jesus Christ, the great substance that we just got to proclaim around the Lord's table, then we don't just intellectually assent and say, okay, yeah, I can get behind that. I believe it. But we commit to live our lives in light of the gospel, to live a life worthy of the gospel. And thankfully, we have the clarification that Paul here is speaking to the church in Philippi, and he's speaking to saints. He's speaking to converted saints. So when we are told to live lives worthy of the gospel, he is not saying, live a life worthy of the gospel and maybe God will let you in. He says, God has called you. God has called you as his people, as his church. Now go and live a life worthy of that calling. Not to earn it, but because it has been purchased for you. So live in accordance with that standard. And interestingly, the standard that Paul immediately gives in our passage is not directly connected with personal holiness. Although we'll see down in verse 15 that personal holiness is part of that trajectory. And I found it interesting that in verses 1 to 4 of Philippians 2, Paul essentially restates in a slightly different words the great commandments given by Christ in Matthew 22. When Christ was asked which was the greatest commandment in the law, Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. And here in our passage, Paul says, if you are united with Christ, if you have his spirit, if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and with all your mind, then you ought to, in humility, value others above yourselves. Love the Lord, then love your neighbor. And there is a particular love to be displayed in the body of Christ, so much so that that love would become a noticeable hallmark of a true Christian church. Our love for one another is to be so unique and so strong that those people who come in here or those people who hear of how we treat one another ought to go, why do they love each other so well? And absolutely, we ought to love all of God's creation. But the love we show to our brothers and sisters in Christ is meant to be unique. And the basis, the root of the change in our hearts, the reason why we ought to and ultimately why we are able to love our fellow saints in this manner is found in the person and work of Christ himself. I love the ongoing themes, and one of the beautiful things of spending time in the Word and extended time in the Word is you start to see that there's these ongoing things that come over and over and over again. And for Paul, one of them is this idea of being made into the likeness of Christ. It's over and over and over again. It's probably most clear in Romans 8:29, where he says, those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. But it comes out in 1 Corinthians 15:49, 2 Corinthians 3:18, Galatians 2:20, Ephesians 4:24, Colossians 3:10, over and over and over again, being made like Christ, being made into the likeness of Christ, and not just immediately upon faith being teleported into the likeness of Christ. You are now, boom, like Christ, but being made into, being transformed into, being sanctified where we become like Christ. But Paul says here in Philippians that in our relationships, we ought to have the same mindset as Jesus Christ. And he goes on to explain that in the incarnation, we see the greatest possible act of humility. Humility involves taking yourself from a high station and placing yourself in a low station. And Christ goes from the highest of stations, God the Son, to the lowest of stations, the station of a servant. A servant, a man. That which he himself was involved in the creation of, he has now become. And he would stoop so low as to be made man, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And in this act of humility, Christ in his condescension forever lays to rest any hint of claim on our part as his people to maintaining our own pride and our own position. We have no footing for that. For if Christ was willing to be humiliated, coming and becoming a servant even unto death, then we have no place to say, I have to save face. I have to be up here. If we as believers are called to be made like Christ, then a great part of that is to take on the humility of Christ. Not looking to our own interests, but looking to the interests of others. And to live a life worthy of the gospel means obedience in this. It is not natural for us, and it doesn't immediately become natural for us to then just humble ourselves and throw all of our pride out the window and say, okay, God, place me wherever you want me, however you want me, and I will do it. It's natural for us to want to grasp and climb and maintain as we are still working to put our sinful selves to death. So it becomes a matter of obedience, working out our salvation with fear and trembling, working hard at putting this old self, putting our old pride to death. But although it is a matter of obedience, it is also to be a matter of prayer and dependence, for it is only the Lord who can work such a change in us as to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. And again, in the Spirit-inspired obedience, we see those two greatest commandments come to life in our lives. We are united in Christ. We are filled with God's Spirit, and then we are made like Christ. And as that happens, as we are made like Christ, then we become able to truly love our neighbors. Our world talks so much about just love everybody. Without Christ, you can't love everybody. Without Christ, any love you have for everybody else is a false love, because only the love of Christ is true love. We become able to truly love our neighbors with the humility of heart that Christ demonstrated towards us. And that grumbling and that arguing that are marks of the relationships of this world cannot be the marks of the church, because such things defy the kind of humility that we find in Christ. We can't be grumbling and we can't be arguing if we say, I am the least of you. So where does all this fit with the story about pliable and obstinate? Where does this story intersect our lives as we acknowledge these graduates and transition into our summer season? Brothers and sisters, Christian in his conversation with obstinate and pliable returned repeatedly to point to his book, that book being the Bible. As obstinate tried to convince Christian to give up on his journey, give up on this new life, throw it out and come back home where all your comforts, where all your friends, where all your family are, it was the word that drove Christian to continue on his path. As Pliable questioned everything about Christian's newfound faith, it was the word to which Christian would point, the answers are here. And as we head into this season, whether it's a season of life, going, graduating, and kind of the world opens up in front of you, it feels like the world's your oyster, or whether we head into this time of year where your schedule opens up a little bit. Okay, now I can choose what I want to do, where I want to do it. We feel like we're at the helm, we're steering our own personal ship wherever we want to go. It must be God's word who directs our course. It must be God's word that points us where we ought to go. And whichever way we steer the ship, to keep with the metaphor, needs to be such that we display lives worthy of the gospel of Christ. Whether in our choices of activity over the summer or education after high school or whatever we do, we need to be asking ourselves how these decisions reflect not only our individual commitment to the glory of Christ, how does what I am doing right now say I am committed to the glory of Christ above anything else in my schedule, in my life, in my family, anything? Christ comes first. But also our corporate commitment to the same. How does what I am doing show that I am committed to the work of Christ and his church? I was so incredibly blessed a few weeks ago to see over a dozen of us come together on a Saturday, that most sacred of rest days, probably one of the only days where we actually get to maybe put our feet up, but definitely work on all of the chores that every single one of us has around our home, that we came together on a Saturday morning to work for the glory of Christ in showing Christ-like love for one of our own. And I'm so blessed every Sunday, that other holy day of rest for our culture, but way more so for us. Every Sunday I see so many of us humbling our own schedules, our own lives, our own agendas to the commandments of God's word and gathering together on a perfectly good Sunday when there is so many other things to be done. We gather together to worship, and to pray, and to read scripture, and to sing, and to fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Particularly for our high school graduates, we're sending them out into some of the busiest, most unsupervised, most overstimulating times in their lives, at least so far. For many, these are the first steps into the wide world outside of the house of mom and dad. And it is my prayer that they would remember the example that they have seen here in Elk Point Baptist Church of hardworking business owners, busy moms, worn-out shift workers, and every other stripe of believer who have committed themselves to the incredibly vital blessing of carving out time every week for real, in-person, intentional worship. That our high school students would go and say, I have got a million and one assignments to do. I've got a 10-page paper waiting that I have not even looked at, but I need to gather with God's people and worship. That they would go to whatever city, wherever that place they go, and they go, first order of business is not to meet all of the cute girls in my dorm room. First order of business is not to make sure that I have the nicest set up in my room or have my apartment set up just so. I need to go and find a church. I need to go and find a body of believers to gather with. And the example that they've seen here of people with a million and one things to do, like gathering faithfully every week, is a huge part of that. It takes incredible humility and obedience to do this. And I think we need to acknowledge that more. Not one of us, and I would challenge you, if you feel like this doesn't apply to you, come tell me, but I don't think one of us would be left wondering what to do with our time if all of a sudden you didn't have to come here on Sunday for church. every single one of us would fill that time in an instant. We have relaxing to do. We have chores to do. We have family. We have friends. We could pick up an extra shift at work. Not one of us would struggle to fill that time. But we have chosen, in obedience to God's word, in humility to his commandments, and in acknowledgement of something greater to be done, said, I am going to gather together with my fellow believers, and I am going to worship God. We have chosen to take everything else in our lives, all of the things, and place those second place to the commandment of Scripture that we ought not to forsake gathering together with believers to glorify our Lord. And we need to remember that as we do so, it is not this begrudging, oh, I've got a million and one things to do, but I still have to go to church. You still come to church, that's great, even if you have a million and one things to do. But recognizing it's not just this begrudging thing, it's I've got a million and one things to do, but I need to go to church. I need to spend time in the Word. I need to spend time with my brothers and sisters in Christ. It's to our benefit. We grow in our own personal walk with the Lord, and it also directly benefits our fellow believers with whom we gather. Like I said about those high school students, they have an example in you. And to forsake gathering, on the other hand, harms not only ourselves, but deprives the church of the gifts and the presence of a fellow believer. To gather regularly, to put intentional importance on gathering together, is both a responsibility and a gift to the believer. It's a must, but also a get-to. So whatever season we are going into, whatever season we are coming out of, let us return in humility, time and time again, to the book, to God's word, to fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ, to prayer, to the God who has revealed himself in the scriptures and who has demonstrated for us the kind of humility that he expects from his people. And may we be humble enough to lay aside our own plans, our own desires, and to pursue that which is best, both for us and for the glory of the one who is willing to lay down his very life, that God might be glorified and that his people might have life eternal. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we thank you that you have given us every good reason to be here. And we thank you that of the million and one reasons we have to not be here, to be doing something else, that we have made the intentional choice that this is worth more. This worship is worth more. And Lord, we think of those who are unable to gather in this way. We think of those who are living in countries around the world where gathering like this could get them killed. We pray that you would encourage them with opportunities to fellowship with fellow believers anyways. We think of those who work in jobs like law enforcement or first responding or in the military who can't gather like this every Sunday. Like those who are doing shift work to provide for their families. We pray that while they're on shift, that they would still find ways to glorify you and that they might make it doubly important when they are not on shift to be here, to be together with fellow believers, and that they might take the time to make the time, Lord. And for those who are ill and shut in, who can't physically join, we thank you for the gift of technology, that we can broadcast these services. But Lord, for those, may we as your people then take the time to go into those homes, into those care homes, into those situations where these people are unable to come and gather, and may we go to them and gather with them as we are able. Lord, give us a humility of heart that would acknowledge that we do not and cannot run our own schedule, but that you have given us your commandments, your word, your truth, this book, and that everything must be ordered underneath you. And Lord, we pray for our graduates as they go into whatever you have in store for them, that they might remember the example that they have seen here, that we might continue to reach out to them and to encourage them, and that they might continue to worship you and find a family of faith wherever they go, that they might bring glory to you in whatever city or town or place that you place them in. And as we go into the summer, may we continue to place you first. May we continue to glorify you in all that we say and all that we do. Pray these things in Jesus' name.